Well, greetings, everyone. Today we'll be stepping into session two of our Christ-centered parenting series. And today we're going to talk about God, who is the hope of parenting. And so let's begin our time in prayer. Well, Father, we do thank you that it's great and privileged and delightful as the task of parenting may be, that it does not ultimately rest upon our shoulders, but upon you and upon your grace and upon your mercy and your power and your great purposes toward us and toward our children in Christ. And so we do ask that you would open up our hearts to receive from your word, that you would encourage us and humble us and convict us and teach us from your word, that you would equip us to be faithful ministers of the gospel in our home, lovers of God and lovers of people, and that we would especially take up the responsibility of loving our children well and resting upon you in that process. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. When our children are infants, we can pick them up, we can take them where we want to go, we can lay them in a crib, and they can't leave it. They can scream and cry, but they're confined. If they try to climb the fence in order to pet crocodiles at the zoo, we take hold of their hands and redirect them. There's a certain level of exhaustion that comes with the early months and years of parenting, but there's also a certain level of control that we feel. And as our children age and develop, this sense of control starts to unravel. They become less easily redirected and less easily physically confined. More importantly, we start paying attention to their spiritual condition even more than their physical condition. They speak, they, through their words and facial expressions and interactions, we start observing their thoughts and their emotions, their view of God, their way of relating to God, their way of relating to us, to everyone else. In other words, we begin to see the condition of their hearts. We begin to see their spiritual state. And the stakes seem to get much higher. And our ability to reach the passions and loyalties of their hearts seems to diminish. And so if we take the content of session one seriously, that then we should feel very much overwhelmed. The task of helping our children trust the Lord, love the Lord, know the Lord, and serve the Lord demands far greater wisdom, far greater power, far greater patience than any of us bring to the table. We just don't possess what it really takes to transform the hearts of our children. We don't possess what it really takes to secure their souls for eternity. The scripture is clear. We're prone to muddy the water as human beings. We're prone to folly. We're prone to weakness. We're prone to quit. And so, for that reason, we're going to spend session two thinking about the real hope of our parenting, and that's God Himself. Though we might consider a great many truths about the Lord in this session, I want us to focus upon four that seem especially important to the task of parenting: the sovereign grace of God, the unfailing promises of God, the infinite power of God, and the genuine comfort of God. And so again, we could say many things about God as the hope for our parenting, and yet we're just going to focus on these four, beginning with the sovereign grace of God in parenting. And so turn, if you would, to Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 14. That's where we'll spend a good bit of our time in these points, is Ephesians 1. Where the Apostle Paul, writing to the Ephesian church, is going to say, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he's blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose,
which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we've obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So again, we could draw numerous themes from the passage, but we're going to focus on two in particular and then make some applications to parenting. And the first, as you heard, major theme of that passage is the sovereignty of God over everything, especially the sovereignty of God over our salvation, the sovereignty of God over our spiritual destiny, which means the sovereignty of God over our children's spiritual destiny, the sovereignty of God over their salvation, the sovereignty of God over what is most vital and important in the hearts and lives of our children. And so the passage makes a number of statements to help us see the scope and meaning of God's sovereignty. Verse 3, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That's what we want for our kids, don't we? Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Well, that's something that God delivers through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Just to think about that, that before the foundation of the world, our children were chosen or not chosen. They were chosen to be adopted and redeemed by the grace of God in Christ, or chosen for another road. Verse 5, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. And so we're to apply ourselves to parenting, exert ourselves to loving our kids, exert ourselves in teaching them and in training them and in caring for them. And yet what's going to make the real difference in the end is the purpose of God's will for them. Verse 8, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose. Verse 11, in him we've obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So God the Father, of his own free will, chose to bless us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. We did not move God to do it. Our parents did not move God to do it. He chose us in Christ before the world even existed. Just think about that a minute. Whether or not your children will be in Christ has already been determined. The Father predestined us for adoption long before our parents taught us a single thing or disciplined us in a single moment of time or took us to a single church service or read to us a single passage of scripture. Long before our parents ever prayed for us, God chose us. So God the Father decided to make known to us the mystery of his will. He decided to share his inheritance with us through union to his Son. Notice again in verses 5 and 8 and 11, the reference to God's purpose. The purpose of his will, verse 5. His purpose, verse 8. The purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. And so there's a few parenting implications we could consider, and they'll be there in the slide in front of you. One thing I think this does is it unsettles us a little bit as parents. It is unnerving, because what this means is we have less control over the hearts, the lives, especially the eternal destiny of our children than we have thought. But at the same time, it's, I hope, to us very freeing, because what that means is it doesn't come down to our ability, our strength, our wisdom. We are to speak truth in love. We are to train our children up in the way that they should go. We are to read scripture with them and pray with them and gather them with the body of Christ to hear the saints singing, to receive the preaching of God's word, to hear the prayers of God's people being lifted to him in faith, to see the light of the gospel at work among the people of God. And yet, it's freeing from, in the sense that we don't control, we don't decide, we don't manipulate and determine the ultimate destination of our kids. There's also a temptation then that comes with this truth. And that temptation is that we would go throw up our hands and go, well, then what's the point? We would be prone to disengage, to think too little of our role. If it's about God and his purpose and his will, then we don't matter. Well, that's a temptation. That's not a temptation we should yield to. And then fourthly, it's humbling. Because it means the Lord is going to use our words, our actions, our activities, our relating to our children, our labor as parents, in a manner that pleases Him, both for the good of our children and for the glory of His name. And so I think there's reasons we should have great confidence and great hope in what God can do through us, what God will do through us. And yet it's also humbling to realize that we are vessels, we're instruments, we're a means by which God uses in the lives of our kids. And so we can't take credit for the salvation of our children, though we can rejoice in it with a clear conscience because we were faithful to share Christ and his word over the years of our relating to them. We cannot collapse in guilt and shame at the unrepentance of our children because we know that the sovereign work of God's grace in their hearts is what makes the difference. We should feel conviction. We should repent and seek the forgiveness of God and our children if we neglect to share Christ and his word with our children. In other words, it is ultimately in God's hands, and yet we are part of his plan to minister his word and his grace to our children. So it's unnerving, it's freeing, it's tempting, it's humbling. And it should certainly motivate us to persevere and to be a part of it. What a great privilege to be a part of God's purpose and will in the lives of our children. But then we have to honor and trust the Lord with the outcomes and not resent or disengage or distrust Him. So the sovereignty of God, but then secondly, the grace of God. Notice a few of the statements Paul makes that point to the grace of God in salvation and sanctification. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. Verse 7. Verse 12, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ may be to the praise of his glory. Verse 14, to the praise of his glory. So the reason that God saves and sanctifies and cares for us in every detail of our lives is grace, not law. All who are in Christ will spend eternity praising the glory of God's grace. The praise of his glory in verses 12 and 14 is primarily about the glory of his grace. We have redemption through his blood, which means that forgiveness of our sins comes to us because of the riches of his grace, verse 7. And so our children need redemption from sin and death. They don't need life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. They don't need whatever cultural materialism is offering. They don't need just high-paying jobs and careers and physical prowess and ability and the glory and praise of man. They need redemption from sin and death. They need Christ and his grace to be lavished upon them. Our children need an inheritance from heaven, not from earth. Our children need forgiveness from God, not an awesome career. They need reconciliation to God, not a big youth athletics career. This means that our children actually need something that we neither possess nor control, grace and mercy from God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so again, there's, I think, a few parenting implications that we can take from these important truths of Ephesians 1. One is we should pray with desperate faith. In other words, these truths about the sovereignty and the grace of God should not make us lazy in relating to our children. We should pray more desperately. We should pray more frequently. It also means that we should depend upon the Lord for real and lasting fruit in the lives of our children. We plant seed, we water, and yet God causes the growth. We speak truth in love, and yet God builds them up. We talk about the glories of Christ and his life and his death and his resurrection, and then we depend upon the Lord to push those truths into their hearts, to open their eyes to their sin, to open their eyes to Jesus and their need for him, to give them a new heart, to trust and believe. And so we explain and talk about and glory in the grace of God through Jesus Christ in our home. We should do that. We should glory in our own salvation. We should delight in God's grace. We should, even as we discipline and teach and train, we should always be coming back to that unmerited favor of God that is poured out upon us in Christ and the glory of it, the beauty of it. Well, second big truth we can take from Ephesians 1, 3 to 14 is the unfailing promises of God. The greatest desire for our children, in my opinion, should be that the promises of God become yes and amen toward our children. 2 Corinthians 1:20. That should be our prayer. That should be our great desire, is that his promises would come to pass in the lives of our children. And in the Ephesians passage, I think a few promises stand out. You'll see them there on the slide. The promise of inheritance, verse 11, in him we have an inheritance. Verse 14, the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. We should pray that that inheritance that belongs to all those in Christ would come to be our children's inheritance, an inheritance that is stored up in heaven, an inheritance that is unfading, an inheritance that's incorruptible. But secondly, the promise of arrival in glory. Verse 11, having been predestined to glory. We pray and long that God has predestined our children for glory. And again, you think about the world in which we live, who are very much excited about glory, but it's not this glory. They absolutely, parents are wanting to predestine their children in their own power for glory, but it's the glory of this world. It's the glory of material success. It's the glory of praise and honor from man. It's the glory of human power. It's the glory of human pleasure. It's the glory of human status. And yet, we're wanting to see our kids achieve a very different kind of glory, and that is the glory of eternal life in the presence of God forever. But thirdly, the promise of salvation. Verse 13, the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, is that we want the unfailing promises of God in salvation to come to pass in the lives of our children. And fourthly, the promise of the Holy Spirit. Verse 13, we're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. And so these promises apply to all who have been placed into Christ, who are born again by the Spirit of God, which means that the Lord must redeem our children in order for these promises to apply. This is one reason why we share the gospel and pray for our children. We think the Lord is the decisive factor in their salvation. If the Lord saves our children by his grace, then these promises are irrevocable. Our parenting doesn't make the decisive difference. This should not make us, again, indifferent or apathetic in training our children, as if our contribution is irrelevant. Now, the Lord chooses to use our efforts to bring about his purposes, fulfill his promises in his people throughout the world. And so, as you arise each day to feed your children and clothe your children and provide a roof over your children and educate your children and teach them to read and to write and to do mathematics, as you drive to and from school or to and from athletic events or to and from the gathering of the body of Christ on the Lord's Day, in all those places you're providing all these physical means of living in the present world, and yet you're constantly dripping in the words of the gospel, the words of the work of Christ, his life and death and resurrection. And if our children have been predestined to repent and believe the gospel, then wouldn't we want to be a part of that process? If our children have not been predestined, then we will not know it until the very end. And so should we not minister the word to them in the meantime? Christ-centered parenting is walking the fine line between desperation for their salvation and dependence upon the grace of God, walking the fine line between pleading with them for their good and clinging to God's character, walking the fine line between the hard work of parenting and the constant rest that we're to place in the promises of God and Jesus Christ. Parenting is full of fine lines, and these are the fine lines that we walk. And so, if our children come to faith in Jesus Christ, that does not mean that our work ceases. Because the Lord promises to bring them home, we pray and labor all the more to help them home, to spur them on, to encourage them. So again, there's a few parenting implications that we can think about when we consider this truth. And one is just that we try not to be obsessed with earthly inheritance and helping our children acquire it. That's a constant distraction, isn't it? Again, it doesn't mean we don't want our kids to be well educated or well trained or well equipped to do well and be successful in this world. It just means at the end of the day, that's not our ultimate aim and ultimate prayer. And it certainly shouldn't be our obsession. It certainly shouldn't be something that we're anxious or worried about. But rather, we should concern ourselves with their heavenly inheritance and helping them acquire that. Even with young children, we start focusing on our own hearts, our own motivations. What are we really trying to accomplish in the lives of our children? And secondly, rather than worry about our crumbling culture or fretting the demise of our nation and the implications for our children, we should be setting our hope fully on the salvation that is yet to be revealed and find ways to help our children know and bank on God's promises. Because there's always that temptation, isn't there? As parents living in whatever country or culture that we live in, as we see it crumbling, we see the moral fabric unraveling, we see the economy wavering, we see all sorts of political structures changing and shifting in distressing directions. Well, that's always been the case for God's people over millennia. You think about what it was like to raise children in Babylon in the days of Daniel, what it was like to raise children under the Roman Empire in the first century. What was it like to raise children in Egypt under the oppressive regime of the pharaohs? Well, so that's always been present. And so the Lord is always giving us these unfailing promises to fixate on, to focus on, which is why, thirdly, we can concern ourselves less with the outer world circumstances that our children may or may not face, and more with the inner world condition of their heart. And so, more than anything, we want them to learn wisdom, God's wisdom. We want them to learn discernment, His discernment. We want them to come to faith in Christ and then be deeply rooted in the Word of Christ. And if the Spirit fills them, then they're sealed and they're able to be equipped for the road ahead. And the Lord will be with them and for them. And so we certainly want them to do as well as the Lord enables in this life. And that really is secondary to being prepared for the next life. A third big principle we can take from Ephesians 1, and this will be from Ephesians 1, 15 to 23, is the infinite power of God. This is a big part of parenting. The sovereign grace of God, the unfailing promises of God, and then thirdly, the infinite power of God. Look again at Ephesians 1, verse 15. For this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet, gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And so Paul is praying that the Ephesians would be enlightened by God to know really three big things. Verse 18, the hope to which he's called you. Verse 18, the riches of his inglorious inheritance in the saints. In verse 19, the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. In fact, the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us is the same power, you notice, he used to raise Jesus from the dead. Think about that a minute. That's the power that is at work in our hearts and lives as God's people. That's the power that is at work in your heart and life. It's the same power he used to raise Jesus from the dead and even ascend him into heaven and seat him at his right hand. That's an awesome kind of power. And so Jesus Christ, who is our head, our Savior, our eternal husband, is now seated at the right hand of God the Father. You notice it says, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that's named, and forever, verse 21. Verse 22, all things are under his feet. And so the power of God is sufficient to bring our children from death to life. The power of God is sufficient to bring our children from eternal misery to eternal glory, to raise them from the dead, just as he raised Jesus from the dead. And so we're to teach our children about the power of God. We trust in the power of God to bring that teaching to life in their hearts, to unite the promises of the gospel to faith in their hearts. And so just think of it. That means we sit around the dinner table, we enjoy a good meal together, and then we open up God's word and we read maybe a psalm every evening with them. And we talk about it. And then we ask God to bring those psalms like to bear fruit in the lives and hearts of our children. We also trust the power of God to protect them, both physically according to his will and spiritually according to his promises. Because life is full of physical dangers, and we do what is responsible and wise in protecting their bodies, but without being governed by fear and desire for control. Just think about how tempting it is to live in fear for our children, to live with this desire to control, to make sure they never get hurt, to make sure their lives are never threatened, to make sure they would never die. And again, this is where we need God's wisdom, because we do have a sense of responsibility to protect our kids. And yet, he doesn't call us to worry and to fret and to be anxious about them. He doesn't call us to control them. And so we're to do what is responsible and wise in guarding their souls, but without being governed by fear again and desire for control. We can't protect them from every physical and spiritual danger. The Lord can, but at the same time, he will not protect them from every physical and spiritual danger. He will, however, do what is wise and good and loving. He will use all things for the good of his children. He will accomplish all things according to the counsel of his will. And so again, that means we have to guide and teach and care for and provide for and protect our children, but then with this very open-handed kind of posture of heart, with trust in the Lord rather than anxiety and fretfulness, with resting and depending upon the Lord rather than trying to control the lives of our kids. So again, there's a few parenting implications that are worth reflecting on. One, just with our kids, let's talk about the infinite power of God. Let's do that from an early age. We can look around at the creation and see the power of God on display. We can look at the mountains and the trees and the birds and the stars and the rivers and the oceans. And every vacation we ever go on with our kids, we are given new opportunities to point out new things they have not seen before that display the existence and the power of God. We also try to help them see the greatness of God in comparison to the smallness of men, where we talk about how we're created in his image, as we're created from dust, from dirt. We have a beginning, we have an end. God doesn't. We are confined to time and space. God isn't. We are small like ants and grasshoppers on this earth. God holds it all in his hand. And so we should often talk to our kids about the greatness of God in comparison to the smallness of men. Secondly, rather than use the power of God as sort of a quick band-aid to mask fears or minimize pain, I think it's worth trying to connect the power of God in practical ways to the specific troubles that we face in our families, that our children face specifically. So if our children, for example, experience bullying at school, we want to take steps to deliver and protect them. We go talk to principals. We take steps to try to, again, deliver them from those, but always connected to the truth that the Lord is with them, that it's the Lord who's for them, that the Lord is able to strengthen them against all kinds of affliction, because we don't know what the Lord has in store for them down the road. There will come days where they're out of our reach, where we can't protect them from what they're going to face. And instead, we want to use every opportunity we can as they're developing to remind them that the Lord is with them and for them, and his power will always preserve them, but not always keep them from trouble. And so when they hear of wars and rumors of wars, we can talk about the very specific ways that God guides the hearts of kings, that he brings nations up and he brings them down, and always caring for his people in the process. Just read the book of Daniel as a family. Just take half a chapter every evening or half a chapter every week and just read through, and then as a family, marvel at the scope and the scale of the sovereign power of God over nations, over centuries. And not just that he's guiding it in the moment, but he's past, present, future guiding it. He authors it, he directs it. And so a lot of this doesn't mean inventing stuff or just creating stuff on your it sometimes it's just reading what God has said. It's telling the story of God's power in all things. And of course, this starts with believing and trusting in the power of God as parents. And so that's a question that we have to ask ourselves, right? Is do we believe in the power of God? Do we trust that power belongs to him? Psalm 62, verse 9, those of low estate are but a breath. We kind of know that, right? We get with this sense, those of low estate don't seem to matter much. But then listen to what he said next. Those of high estate are a delusion. In other words, even those who seem to have power in this world, the most powerful humans on the planet, it's a delusional kind of power. It's a finite, fleeting, misty, vain power. And they're not really that much higher than those of low estate. In the balances they go up, they are together lighter than a breath. If you add up all the powerful people in the world and all the weak people in the world and put them in a balance, put them on a scale compared to God, they are together lighter than breath. And that's why he's going to say, put no trust in extortion, set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. Once God has spoken, twice have I heard this, that power belongs to God. And that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love, for you will render to a man according to his work. And so trust in the power of God means waiting on him to deliver in the proper way at the proper time. It means learning to sit still under pressure. It means learning to endure affliction with genuine faith in him. It means not resorting to anger or turning to vain hopes in human powers. And as a parent, this will be tested often, that you're going to be put in situations where you don't have a whole lot of power to control what your children experience or don't experience, where there's going to be places you want them to get at tryouts on sports teams. There's going to be awards you're going to want to get them at school and admission into certain colleges or admission into certain private schools or certain kinds of grades, or you fill in the blank. And there will be all kinds of moments when they fall short, where they are excluded, where they are not inside the channel of success in a particular community or culture. And what are we going to do? Be angry? Be resentful, be frustrated, simply look at the human powers in play and call it unjust and unfair? Or at the end of the day, are we going to rest in the fact that God controls all things and sustains all things and ordains all things and authors our lives and the lives of our children? So he has purpose to all of that. And so again, we labor for our children's good. We do what we can to help them succeed. And yet, always with this awareness and sense that God decides, that his power is the power that matters, and that whatever unfolds in the lives of our children, he will use it for their good and our good, because he is good and he does good. Which brings us to a fourth major kind of point for today, and that's the genuine comfort of God. Romans 8, we won't be able to read it, but just summarizing some of it, that it's a chapter about the comfort of God. It's a chapter about the truth that God is for us, that God is with us. Then in verses 1 and 2, the Lord will not condemn us, even in parenting. So again, that's not a reason to disengage from parenting or to not try, but rather don't look for your sense of self-righteousness in parenting. Don't think God relates to you as his child through the quality of your parenting. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that applies even in our parenting. And so therefore, feel free to simply love God and love your children for the glory of God. Feel free to exercise all the gifts that he's given you in caring for your children. And don't do that out of guilt or shame or fear, but rather do it because you've been forgiven and set free and placed in the lives of your children to represent God to them. And in that, verses 26 and 27, the Lord is with us, even in our parenting. He'll never leave us or forsake us. But then thirdly, the Lord uses all things for the good of those who love him, even in our parenting. Every conversation, every circumstance, every success and failure, every achievement and setback, every pain and pleasure, if he takes our children as his own, he uses everything for their good. Because we all sin as parents because we're sinners. And we need to learn repentance as sinners because there's forgiveness in Jesus Christ. But then we receive the comfort from the Lord that comes by his grace, trusting that he can save and sanctify our children despite our sins and failures. And so we have to learn how to seek our kids' forgiveness. We have to learn how to repent to them because we're going to fall short. But then we should praise God that the gospel's true, that Christ's righteousness covers us. And so we're not condemned. But also, parenting can feel lonely and isolating. It can feel impossible and overwhelming. Well, the Lord comforts us with the reality of his presence. He's with us, he never leaves us or forsakes us. But then also, we're comforted in that truth that he uses all things for the good of those who love him. If our children are in Christ, if he's going to put them in Christ or has put them into Christ, then he will even use us for their good. He'll use our weaknesses for their good. He'll use our failures for their good. He'll use our struggles and trials and temptations for their good. And so at the end of the day, brothers and sisters, we are not the heroes of our kids' story. At the end of their lives, we don't want them to look back and think we were the reason it either worked or didn't work. We want them to get to the end of their lives and give glory to God and see how we played maybe a small yet important role in the hands of God for their good. And then fourthly, the Lord will never forsake us, even in parenting. Because Romans 8 could be summed up by saying that God the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit are with us and for us and will never leave or forsake us. Because he purposes in Christ for our salvation and the salvation of our children, those purposes will stand. And so we have to leave room for the truth that the Lord decides if and when to redeem our children from their sin, if and when to reconcile them to himself. And so we pray, we minister the word, we love and encourage, we discipline and correct, and then we wait on God. Parenting involves a lot of waiting. It involves a lot of sowing seeds, watering, and then waiting for God to bring growth. And if the Lord chooses not to redeem them while they live in our house, it makes sense to grieve, for I can think of no really greater griefs. It's a great grief that our children are lost. Yet as we grieve, we must also trust the Lord. As we grieve, we should revere him. As we grieve, we should know that he is even more valuable and worthy than our children. The Lord struck down two sons of Judah because of their irreverence. He struck down the sons of Eli because of their irreverence. And actually, a few sons of David died on pretty bad terms. And we pray this will not be the case for any of our kids. And yet we defer to God. We wait on God. We know that in the end, he's the one that will decide, and he's the one that we will rest in. Well, a few practical suggestions. We've really kind of touched on these throughout this session. That number one, embrace how unnerving parenting can be, because we really do actually have less control than we may have thought. So I just encourage you as parents, like, embrace that. If you feel a little unnerved that it's a bit out of your control, that's a good thing. That's a good feeling. But at the same time, embrace how freeing these truths can be. At the end of the day, it doesn't all come down to your ability, strength, and wisdom. That it doesn't come down to your power. It doesn't come down to your abilities. It doesn't come down to your righteousness, to your greatness. It will come down to the sovereign grace and power and unfailing promises of God. And so let that free you. Just to love your kids, let it free you to serve your kids, let it free you to teach them and train them and equip them and prepare them and all those things, because you're trusting that you're an instrument in the hands of God in their lives. And thirdly, you had to really resist the temptation to disengage from the role because of all this. Resist the temptation to kind of throw up your hands and go, it just doesn't matter. Resist the temptation to go, you know what, God will use whatever means he wants, and so I might as well just do my own thing. But also be humble, because the Lord is very much going to use your labor as parents in such a way that could serve your kids well. He's going to use you in a way that pleases him for the good of your children and in the glory of his name. And it could be tempting to take a whole lot of credit where credit is not due. And so we can very much use parenting and use our kids to establish a righteousness of our own. We can very much use parenting and use our kids to make ourselves look good publicly, to exalt ourselves over other parents in the church. And so we want to, by God's grace, be humble. Pray with desperate faith. I mean, if there's something this session should produce in us, it's more desperate prayer. It's trusting God in such a way that we cry out to him more. And depending upon the Lord for real and lasting fruit in the lives of our children is, again, we plant and water, but we know that God has to actually bring growth and bear fruit. Then we want to explain and talk about the glory of the grace of God in Christ. We want to read scripture with our kids and talk about the gospel with our kids and the power of God. And a lot of times, again, it's just reading God's word with them in such a way that makes God known. And then, really, this is a fight. Try not to be obsessed with earthly inheritance. I mean, we live in a world that it's, we're not just tempted to fame and money and pleasure and ease and possessions and all the things that our world are, but there's a way in which parenting can heighten and magnify those temptations, because it's not just that we want it for ourselves, we want it for our kids. We want them to be great athletes or great musicians or great students or great fill in the blank. We want other kids to like them and for society to think they're cool and for teachers to think they're great and for everybody at church to think they're so well-mannered and respectful. And there's just ways that we can get real obsessed with temporary things, and helping them acquire those things where our whole life gets wrapped around that instead of laboring for an eternal inheritance, like praying for a heavenly inheritance, knowing that it's actually in glory that vindication will come. It's in glory that the prize will come. And in saying, rather than worrying about just the culture that's crumbling around us and all the ways that our kids could get hurt, all the ways that the next generation is going to have a rough, difficult time, just God's going to be with them. God's going to be for them. Like, the Lord is sovereign and gracious and powerful over everything, always has been. There is no century, past, present, or future, where the Lord isn't governing, where the Lord isn't bringing about his good purposes for his people. And so, yeah, there's going to be all kinds of things we see out there in the surrounding culture that are concerning or wrong or sinful or evil. But that doesn't mean worry about it. It doesn't mean be anxious about it. It doesn't mean be fretful about it. It doesn't mean parenting from that posture of resentment, anger, bitterness, or worry, but parenting from a posture of deep trust in the Lord, deep, really positive confidence in what God will do for them and through them. And then, finally, concern ourselves less with the outer world circumstances that our children are going to face or not face, and more with the condition of their hearts, more with who they love, who they serve, who they delight in, who they trust, who they give their heart to, what they dwell upon. Again, we can't control that. But if we're paying attention to that, we're actually going to pray more. Again, we're going to minister the word more. And so just a few things to keep in mind as you take this lesson to heart. Let me pray for us. Well, Father, we do thank you for the glory of your grace. We do thank you for your kindness and your mercy and your patience and your power that is so evident in the world, so evident through your word, so evident in our own lives. And we pray that you would make that evident in the lives of our kids, that you would free us with these truths, that you would help us fight temptation, that you would help us to be humble and to pray with desperate faith and to be dependent upon you and to be active in the ministry of the word in our home and not worldly, but faithful and godly. And so we ask that you would do those things and accomplish those things in us and through us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.